at the evening at verse 6. And verse 6 actually like concludes verses 1 through 6 there, and then Paul starts getting a little bit challenging and speaking pretty tough as it goes on, beginning at verse 7 through 15. That whole section there we've been looking at as a whole, where Paul's encouraging them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. I'll pick up in verse 6 and we'll start our study in verse 7 this evening. Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" So you can see the difference in verse 6 and 7, that verse 6 kind of brings things to a conclusion, especially talking about faith working by love as compared to those that were turning to circumcision as something that would avail to God, something that would bring them closer to God. And it's our relationship with God is all based on faith, and faith does produce works, does produce love, and love will produce service. And so we were talking about that last time. We might have mentioned some things in verse 7 here, but just to get started, when he said, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you?" We've already seen enough the fact that the Galatians started out right. Of course, Paul's the one who went and shared the gospel with them, so they certainly did start out with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul talked in chapter 3 about how Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among them. So they had a great start. The question in verse 7 is, "Ye did run well." So that was at the beginning. And then the question is, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so they started out right, but then they've been hindered. And the question of who did hinder you, it's not that Paul is waiting for an answer. Of course, he's writing a letter, so there isn't going to be a response given to him. He's just saying that to make them think. And it is, as you go through the whole book, you can keep reading about them and they, and he keeps using those pronouns that don't exactly identify who it was that did hinder them. It's never pointed out the actual person or the group that hindered them. We just know what that group or that person was teaching. And Paul asked that question because what they were teaching, that message that they were teaching, has hindered them and stopped them from continuing to grow in grace and stopped from Christ profiting their life and Christ working effectual in them. They've been hindered. One of the things is when I study the Bible and I realize that, you know, we might want to know who is it. You know, we want look for the identity of that person, and that being left off, there is a sense in which you understand it's left off by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And that is, it doesn't matter who hindered the Galatians, it's the teaching that hindered the Galatians, and that teaching comes from so many different sources. And that teaching, it's really, as you go through the book of Galatians, they're trying to bring them back under the law and operate in the flesh. And anybody who tries to take you away from the grace of God and the basis of your relationship on the basis of faith and get you to operate under the law and through the flesh is hindering the grace of God in our life. And it can come by many sources, but it's all contrary to the truth, as verse 7 says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" It's all against the truth and becomes a hindrance to them. And so when you think about those who would try to get you to operate under the law and emphasize the flesh as something spiritual that needs to be done, that every form of religious denomination, or maybe I should say denominational practice, would fall into that category and become that hindrance. He doesn't have to mention who here. It's anyone, and certainly any religious denominational practice would hinder that. Every cult, every ism that there is in so-called Christendom that would put you back under the law, operating in the flesh, would hinder spiritual growth, would stop Christ from profiting in your life, Christ would not be working effectual. You would be fallen from grace. And as verse 6 says, in the negative there, it would be that it doesn't avail anything. That is, all the works of the flesh, they avail nothing. So they did run well, and so their start was right, and I think we might have pointed out last time that, so when it says ye did run well, that's the very beginning. So at this point in the Christian, in the Galatians' life, that was past. Faith which worketh by love, that's in verse 6, is what the present ought to be. And verse 5, when it talked about we through the hope of right, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, that's future. So you have again that faith and love and hope, past, present, and future. And those are the things that is operating continually in the age of grace as the way God is working in the age of grace. So this persuasion, verse 8 says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So Paul now, you know, he went from talking about who did hinder you to this persuasion, and that's where the issue really is. The teaching, no matter who taught it, it would be wrong. And what they taught is a persuasion, and it's something that they had, the reason it hindered the Galatians is they were persuaded by this group of people that's not identified. And they began to think that that circumcision in the flesh was going to avail them, that back in earlier in chapter 4 about Sabbath day, observing days and months and times and years, operating under the law and so forth, that all that was going to avail something and it avails nothing. So when he says this persuasion cometh not by this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, him that called them is God. So when he says this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, this persuasion didn't come from God. It came from those people that he says who asked the question who in verse 6. But that the way he would talk about that, him that calleth you, there's two errors that led the Galatians astray based on what he's saying there, that the persuasion didn't come from him that calleth you. So I want you to look at some verses about God's calling of us. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 starts out verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. But down in verse 5 it says, after he identifies his apostleship, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of faith unto all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So when he asked the Galatians, or made the statement to this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you, well, the one who called us is Jesus Christ. This persuasion that has influenced the Galatians did not come from Jesus Christ. And watch how this it just does that over and over again. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just take them in order of scripture here. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. When you get down to verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So our calling is the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God himself that called us. And again, the Galatians said, the Paul saying that the persuasion that they've been influenced by wasn't from him that called them. When you talk about calling, sometimes people get all that Calvinistic view in mind. I remind you that right here in 1 Corinthians, in verse 18, Paul talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God called us, we're going to see later, by the gospel. But the choice, the choosing that God does is everybody is called, but God actually called those who would believe. And those who don't believe, they've been invited to the gospel, to believe the gospel, but they're not the called in that they didn't respond to God's call. God chose to save them that believe. And so the call goes out, but God's choice in the matter was to choose to save those that believe. And so when you get down to verse 26, when it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world," that's the ones who would believe the gospel. That's who God has chose to save, those that would believe the gospel. Now that calling, when I say called you by the gospel, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 in verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, it's God calling us to salvation in here by the preaching of the gospel. And then one more before we leave that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8, it's, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So the mention of the Lord in verse 8 and then verse 9, who hath saved us and called us. A calling is not just, it's not to be saved. He called those who would believe the gospel for a purpose that he has, an eternal purpose, a service. But the point is the who in verse 9 is the Lord who called us. And again, when Paul says to the Galatians, "This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you," he's telling the Galatians that they've been persuaded by this group of people or this person, whoever it is, who's got them operating in the flesh, living under the law, reverting back to things, and none of that is of God. That didn't come from God. Now, I said there was two errors that caused the Galatians to be hindered. What did hinder you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The two errors of the Galatians was the persuasion didn't come from God. But there's a second part of that persuasion that was found in every one of the verses that we read. And that is the persuasion isn't from him that called them, that it wasn't from God, but the way that God called the Galatians was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When he said, "Who did hinder you?" Well, I'm sure you're holding Galatians. Don't forget about what we said over there in verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." That when the way that God called them, it's through the preaching of the gospel that was committed to Paul. And so they didn't hear God's apostle to them. They heard somebody else. And because they were willing to listen to something that didn't come from God, checked out by the apostle that God sent to them, they were persuaded falsely against the truth. And as a result of that, they were hindered from all the blessings what grace can bring into our life. That faith working by love and Christ being effectual in them and Christ profiting them, all because they listened to the wrong person and didn't get the message of God, which is for them. So they did run well and they were hindered, and this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In verse 9 of Galatians 5, He's just making these short little statements, but profound. This one, a few weeks ago when I was at this point in my study, and just contemplating what verse 9 is saying, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I was thinking of that verse because you see the context there. I mean, going all just backing up to verse 6 where we started today or read today, that they're somehow been persuaded that circumcision would avail, meaning would profit them, bring them closer to God. Someone persuade them of that. The who is asked, and then the persuasion is dealt with in verse 8, that didn't come from God. That's not the message of God for us Gentiles as sent from the Apostle Paul. Then when you get to verse 9, he just calls it leaven at this point. This persuasion, he's calling that leaven, and warning that it can leaven the whole lump. Now, leaven, not all the time, but a lot of times in your Bible, is a type of sin. But I do want to remind you that leaven isn't always a type of sin. Leaven is something that permeates a whole, so that the whole point of leaven, and certainly sin, is something that can permeate, and that's why a lot of times it's used in reference to sin. Like, for instance, Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, when they're first instructed about Passover, they had to get rid of all leaven. There couldn't be any leaven there. And certainly leaven would represent sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ being that Passover, there's no representation of sin there, that Jesus Christ has all that removed. And so, there's no leaven at Passover. But when it comes to Pentecost, they are to have leavened bread. And that's interesting because Pentecost represents the first fruits of the Holy Spirit going to give to the nation of Israel. And that Holy Spirit will permeate. It'll permeate their whole body. It'll put them under the control of God. And it is the promise to the nation of Israel. But in Matthew 16, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his apostles about the leaven of the Pharisees. And there he's not necessarily dealing with sin. What he's dealing with is false doctrine or hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And really the Pharisees represent not just someone trying to keep the law and thinking that they're maintaining and achieving some righteousness of the law, but they certainly represent full religion, the expression of religion. And it's the doctrine of the Pharisees that he's warning against. And certainly, if anything, what Paul's talking about here, about this persuasion, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, is almost like the doctrine of the Pharisees, in that we call them Judaizers, and if that, you know, like I say, that's really just man making up a name for the people who are persuading the Galatians. But it was certainly Jewish influence trying to get Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so sometimes they're called Judaizers, but they're certainly like Pharisees. Their doctrine is the doctrine of the Pharisees, and it represents that leaven. And what Paul is warning about is that teaching will leaven the whole lump. Now, when I said I reflected upon that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because here in chapter 5, Paul's going to use the same phrase, but the reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is sin. It's fornication, and it's going to be associated with malice and wickedness. In verse 11, it starts out with the expression of the Passover. It said, verse 8, I'll start with there. It said, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But I've written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So he lists quite a few extra sins in verse 11, but he started out in verse 4 about neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And the context here is fornication. That's what he started dealing with. Verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And again, the prior, you know, right up from the very first verse, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. So when he talks about leaven in this chapter, he's talking about, you know, certainly when he talks about leaven, he's talking about fornication, and he's talking about things of malice, and he's talking about wickedness. And then in verse 11, you could add all those other things to that list. And certainly those are sinful things that Paul is writing to the Corinthians here and telling them that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, that if they don't judge this person and cast him out of the assembly, then what's going to result in is that the whole that fornication, malice, and wickedness is going to permeate the whole assembly. So in order to keep pure is you cast out the leaven. And in this context here, it's cast out this man. So, you know, I knew this passage and related leaven to sin based on this passage. But then when you think about what Paul's saying over there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, in the context of the persuasion of the legalism that was being introduced to the Galatians, he relates that on equal level to fornication, malice, and wickedness. You know, boy, when I started thinking about that, I'm thinking, man, you know, sometimes we wouldn't think of legalism being that dangerous. Maybe we would. We know that it works against grace, because law and grace are two different things. But I mean, I guess my point is that sometimes you don't look at it as wickedness. You don't look at it as this is sin. But Paul puts it on the same level. These people that were putting that persuasion, that who in that verse 7 there, that's causing this influence in the Galatians, he looks at them as the same guy that's over there committing fornication. So this wasn't a light thing to the Apostle Paul. And so therefore, it should not be a light thing with us. Sometimes we, you know, just take it and says, well, they're just off doctrinally. And as we said, anybody who's under the persuasion of trying to get believers, rather than to grow in faith, to grow in grace, to understand who their apostle is, where their doctrine comes from, and therefore they incorporate a little bit of law and, you know, get you, you know, whether they call different days holy days or get you back under the Sabbath or try to get you tithing again, or our day it's water baptism instead of circumcision, that we don't look at it as that bad. But Paul would, and the book of Galatians would teach us to have a different attitude. God's attitude toward that is that's a little leaven that will leaven the whole lump. It'll affect the whole congregation and will prevent the life of Christ from operating in the lives of believers. And therefore, it should be out. Now, I've said before in talking about a law and grace, I've heard preachers say this before, but now in light of what we're talking about in this passage, you can see it even more, that sometimes, I've heard this, I don't know how many times, preachers say, and I've heard it in conversation, I've heard it in preaching, I've heard it both, that when you start talking about grace, some people claim that we talk a little bit too much of grace, and I've heard preachers say, well, you can't give them too much grace. You got to give a little bit of law in there just to keep people in line. And that's just their human reasoning, and certainly from a human vantage point, you would think, oh yeah, yeah, if you give people grace, they're just going to take off and live in sin and live any way they want. Contrary to what the Bible says, you got to trust God to know what he's doing, to believe that the grace of God will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We'll talk more of that later on, and even in this chapter. But it's not for us to decide, well, we can't just preach what God said here about grace. We've got to throw in a little bit of law, because in our mind and our foolishness, we think that's going to keep people in line. And it might. It might keep people in line, and now they're obeying you and not God at all, and it's not God operating in their life. It's not grace operating in their life. It's not faith operating in their life. It's you operating in their life. And that doesn't please God. That doesn't avail to God anything. So they say you need to add a little bit. But what does Paul say about a little bit? A little leaven. Not just a whole lot. You don't just have to have a preacher throwing in a whole lot of law before it's going to be bad. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so you can't make too much of grace. You can't make too much of Paul and right division. You can't do it because that's the only way that the who and the persuasion are centered around the truth of God. Look at verse 10. Galatians 5:10, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. When he says that I have confidence in you that ye will be none otherwise minded. Well, you always got to consider the context, otherwise minded other than what? But certainly other than what Paul was minded, what Paul is putting you in mind of, what God has said through the Apostle Paul in this epistle for us. You won't be otherwise minded. You'll do what chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So you won't be otherwise minded. You'll stand fast in the liberty. In verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, and you'll be persuaded that what Paul taught is the truth of God to us, that we should operate under grace and not under the law. For I testify in verse 3 to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Well, you don't want to fall from grace. Get back on the horse. Go back on the grace wagon and take grace over the law. And then in verse 6, that it's faith that worketh by love, and you won't be persuaded otherwise. You won't think that to operate on the basis of law and fear, that by grace through faith, love will be produced, and you'll have a service produced by faith. And Paul's saying that I'm for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So it's to understand what you are and who you are in Christ by the grace of God through faith rather than in the flesh and operating in the flesh. You'd be none otherwise minded. You'd be minded with what Paul's saying in here. And of course, all of that is none otherwise minded other than the truth. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So verse 10, when he says that you won't be otherwise minded, you won't be minded of the persuasion that's not of him that called you. You'd be persuaded of the truth of God as given to us through the Apostle Paul, as written here in the book of Galatians. So that's what Paul is calling them to be minded of, to be like-minded of. Now, the other part of that is interesting when it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. So as much as Paul talked about doubting them and the different things that he said negative to them, having to start over, Christ being formed in them and how they were foolish and getting away from these things, he said a lot of negative things throughout this book, but then you come to this verse and he has confidence in the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. And I started thinking about what does he mean confident in them through the Lord? Well, these verses came to my mind. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter, no, 1 Corinthians, come to Romans chapter 14. Now there are things that come up where differences of idea, certainly in what you're running into in Romans chapter 14, is levels of growth. And Paul makes a statement here about, you know, it was a weaker brother and the stronger brother. We won't get into the arguments of it. It's what Paul is counting on. He says, who art thou, Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, here's a weak brother that, you know, thinks he certain meats he can't eat and things like that. And Paul is willing to believe that God is able to make this man stand. And you're just going to trust God to do it. It's like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's chapter 1. It's in right at the end there, in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 1. It says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. By faith you stand." And you know, when you think about this, Paul is, there's a lot of things he had to correct. Lifestyle, and even in 2 Corinthians, the influence of someone else pulling them away from Paul. And just like in that case, just like in the Galatian churches. And Paul, if he's going to come, he's going to have to set some things straight. But he's given them more time for 1 Corinthians to work in their heart. And then he says that statement, "Not that I have dominion over your faith." Paul isn't going to turn around and become a dictator and then make them believe and agree with him. He says, "Not that I have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy." Helpers of their joy, because only the truth is going to benefit someone, even if you have to correct them. So all he does is he doesn't have dominion over them, but he's trying to help them by giving them the truth. Almost like that verse in Ephesians, "Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things." That's what we're supposed to be doing to all members of the body of Christ. And so Paul is practicing that here, not having dominion, but a helpers of their joy. But then that last statement, "For by faith you stand." You can't make someone believe something. You can try to persuade them. You can give them the truth. But it's when, by helping their joy, giving them the truth, giving them time for that truth to start working in them, it's by faith they're going to stand. So I'm thinking Paul saying to the Galatians over there, he said, "I have this confidence in the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded." Well, if I was Paul, I'm a little bit on the negative side. You know, in life, usually I'm a half full, you know, type of guy. But in reading the Galatians and looking at their life, where their persuasion and how they've been influenced, it almost makes you think half empty, in the sense that I don't think Paul's going to win these people over. But Paul's got confidence in the Lord that this will happen. And the reason why is Paul's not trusting his ability or his dominion over them. He's just trusting the truth to work, and then that truth to help them stand, and God is able to use that truth to help them stand. Paul did all he could do. Well, what did he do for the Galatians? He wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote the epistle. And that epistle is God's word that would help them stand. That statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Where Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If the Galatians will read the book of Galatians and will take it as the word of God, and believe the word of God, they'll be none otherwise minded, then that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is confident that they'll be none otherwise minded. That they'll believe what God has to say, and that word will work effectually in them and bring about their establishment. Look back at Galatians chapter 5. Paul trusts the power of God's word to work in people. And it's up to them to believe it. And by believing it, it'll work effectually. It'll cause them to stand. And God is able to work in them that way. And there's nothing else Paul can do, even as an apostle. All he can do is be a helper of their joy by giving them the truth. And he wrote this epistle to them so that this epistle can work effectually in them. And if it does, and when it does, the opposite of chapter 5, verse 2, 4, and 6 will take place. Again, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now notice that's a negative. Just keep that in mind for a minute. Verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." That's a negative statement. Verse 2, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't avail anything, a negative statement. But the truth of Paul writing those things in the book of Galatians and the Galatians believing God rather than those people and that persuasion that came to them, the opposite would be true. In verse 2, Christ shall profit them. In verse 4, Christ shall be effectual in them. In verse 6, Christ will avail. And they'll be brought closer by faith, not by circumcision. So the whole point is, in verse 10, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye shall be none otherwise minded." And when they are, all those negatives turn into positives. And it's the book of Galatians that's going to accomplish that for them. So, "I have confidence through the Lord, that ye shall be none otherwise minded." Now, the first part of verse 10 is certainly Paul's confidence in the Galatians. The last part of verse 10 is Paul's confidence in the future judgment upon those who have persuaded people contrary to the truth. And, you know, that's not a minor thing with the Apostle Paul. That's why I said when I started here, beginning in verse 7, Paul start to talk a little bit tougher, and it doesn't end yet. He's going to keep talking pretty tough as the verses go on. But that last part of verse 10, Paul is confident in the future judgment upon those who troubled the Galatians, that hindered the spiritual growth of the Galatians. And that's true. That's true two ways, both for the lost and for the believer who has hindered the Galatians, you know, whichever way they are. We don't even have to identify that. The reason I say that is in Romans chapter 2, you know, those verses about treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. A lost man, God is going to render to them someday according to their deed. This verse says, "But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." That means even if he's a prestigious person, he's going to bear a judgment. If he's a lost person, God's going to render it to every man according to his deed. Follow me through Paul's epistles. Go back to Galatians 3. And like I say, Paul talking this tough against false teachers is not something new that's in the book of Galatians, or certainly you see it a lot in 2 Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, but it runs through Paul's epistles. In chapter 3 of Romans, there's those people that are making fun of grace and saying, well, Paul's teaching us that God can't judge and that by us living in sin, we make God look more righteous and so forth. It says, verse 6, it says, "God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged a sinner?" Now that's what people are saying. Okay, we're sinners, we make God look righteous, so why he can't judge me based on that? And Paul's answer, and he answered, and not rather, "As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say, let us do good, let us do evil, that good may come." Notice how that phrase ends. "Whose damnation is just." Those people who are speaking against the grace of God and putting on their own human reasoning and putting false words in the Apostle Paul's mouth, Paul just says, "Whose damnation is just." So that the false teachers are spoken strongly against. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul talks about that as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation, he follows that with that warning. He says I have to read all verse 10 so you catch it at the last sentence. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And the warning is that our works are going to be tried as gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Some men's works, the wood, hay, and stubble, is going to be burned. He's going to suffer loss. So there is a warning about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ according to the plans given to the Apostle Paul. Otherwise, your work evaluated before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ is burned away and you suffer loss. But even beyond the believer, verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God. Now he already dealt with believers prior, so I look at verse 17 as talking about lost people working against the body of Christ. We're the temple of God, so he's working against us. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So strong warning against those who work against the things that God has offered, and certainly saints that have received it and been hindered by false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have that warning concerning the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians. In verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Some aren't going to be accepted in the sense of their work for the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we've talked about those things, not sin there, but certainly just matching 1 Corinthians chapter 3, things that burned away, they were bad. They weren't the right material. They were the wrong, built on Jesus Christ incorrectly. So you have, like in Galatians chapter 1, about those that teach a false gospel, let them be accursed. Let me show you two more before we quit. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. While you're there, I'm going to read one to you that I left off, just because the one in Philippians isn't actually going to speak about a judgment, but it is a statement about those who are teaching false. But just in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and Satan himself transforming as an angel of light, it says in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, then he says, whose end shall be according to their works. There's a warning to all those that are being deceptive. Here in Philippians 3, he talks about being followers of him and many that do, but verse 18 says, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul warns about those and the judgment that will come upon false teachers. The last one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right where Paul just about finishes writing his last epistle, and he's warning Timothy about this Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, and he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and there it is, the Lord reward him according to his works. So The one on verse 10 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul has confidence in the Galatians, and he has confidence in the fact that those who are leading them astray will face their judgment someday before God. And so he's confident of both facts. So we'll stop there, but Paul, really that whole section runs all the way to verse 15, and then actually right then begins a contrast that'll pick up all the way to the end of Galatians chapter 5. We'll talk about that later. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. And I pray that, well, just everything we said today does make it real clear that we can be persuaded in the Christian life, the life you've given us, that operates on the principles of grace and faith, can be hindered by false teaching. And false teaching that causes people to operate under law and in their flesh is a little leaven that will leaven a whole lump. Father, you've given us your word so that when we study it, we can learn these things so that we're not persuaded by false teachers, but persuaded of the truth by reading in the scriptures the words of the apostle to the Gentiles for us, the truth of how you're working in our life and how faith and grace does work effectual, that it is your Son living and effectually working in us that believe. Father, help us to be established, stand fast in that liberty, and then help others to know the truth that have been hindered by false teaching. Thank you again for our study today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.